primarily with regard to the idea of spiritual authority. When we talk about spiritual authority and the things that he mentioned about spiritual authority, the thing that sticks out to me the most is that it's just simply given by God. I can't earn it. There's nothing I can do to get it. He gives it. Free will, as he chooses. Now, here's what's interesting. And as he was teaching on Sunday, all these scenarios were playing over in my own mind as I was sitting back there, because I've experienced this, I've lived this to a great extent. I've experienced the things that he talked about that have happened to him. I've experienced that level, and I've also experienced the level that he described, where Brother Miko was. He was talking about the situation, Brother Miko, the Sunday before, where you're just like, hold on here. I got asked to do something, and there's nothing here. So then you start questioning, wait a minute, did I miss something? Did the person who asked me? Oh, I know, I didn't pray enough this week. Right? Those are always the thoughts. And you know what? I only read 15 chapters this week. Had I got the 17th in and the 18th in, I probably would have had some authority here. That's how our mind begins to work, because we're so programmed in our humanity in the process of earning things. I got to earn this. You know, that's why I pray, so that I can earn some stuff with the Lord. That's why I read my Bible, so that I can earn right standing with God. Right, Brother Chamberlain? I mean, these are the things that, maybe this is just me, that I guess this is a free one tonight. These are the things that plague my mind and have plagued my mind through the process of time as I've grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if I'm not doing this enough, well, that's a problem. Did you know that there are times when we are called upon to do something, or we know that we have to participate on some level, and we know that maybe we haven't prayed like we need to, or like we wanted to, we've been busy. I mean, anybody here ever get busy? Anybody here ever have to work overtime? Anybody here ever just life falls apart and like you had all these great intentions to like, you know, read the Bible through, and on January 1 you were at Genesis 1 and it's May 1st and you're at Genesis 41. Right? You start out with the best of intentions. You're like, I'm going to do this and God's going to use me in 2019. Woo! He's still going to use you in 2019. You should read the word so that you have. Brother Shelton said this. You read the word so that you know the voice of God. You know what he's saying. You know what he sounds like. You know what he wants of you. You know what he requires of you. You pray because it's fellowship with the Lord. It's communication with the Lord. And anybody that you're in relationship with, you have communication with. You fellowship them. I fellowship my wife. You fellowship your wife. You fellowship your husband, your children, because you're in relationship with them. I don't fellowship him so he'll use me. I don't fellowship him so I'll have more anointing. I don't even fellowship him so that I can preach better or sing better or play better or do whatever else better. I only fellowship him so that I maintain relationship and right standing with him. And I don't mean right standing from a place of, well, if I pray, that puts me in right standing with him. Friend, I know people who pray a lot. We'll just leave it right there. I was with a lady a couple weeks ago. My wife and I were in a meeting, and she was going on about her prayer and her prayer this and her prayer that and her prayer this and her prayer that. And I got in the car and I said, I don't know who she's praying to, but it's probably not the same Father that I'm praying to. There ain't no witness in my spirit about all you're talking about prayer, 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 prayer. You're just talking, trying to earn stuff. Earn this. I'm going to earn this. And so... What I started to say in all that was we discount ourselves before we even start because, well, man, it's been a busy week. I haven't even got to pray. So I'm just not even gonna, I'm not even going to try to connect on Wednesday night because I just know the Lord's already, it's chastisement 101 when I come in the door. We're going to start with the tongue lashing. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, I'm such a ridiculous sinner. It's been such a hard week, but I'm such a loser. I should have got up an hour early yesterday and prayed. God's like, what? I was just hoping to have some fellowship with you tonight. But we discount it. We cast all that off so early. Yes, that's concerning to him. Yes, he wants fellowship with us. But those aren't things that we do to earn things. I do them to be in fellowship with him. But we're so programmed the opposite. Sunday was a great reminder that he gives it as he wills. I can't earn his grace. When you go reading the New Testament, you get into the epistles and you start reading about circumcision and baptism and faith and all these things. It's really prior to the New Testament, everything was about earning it. It was all about works. It was all about process. And then he just blows all that up in Ephesians. He says, now by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the work of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That sums it up right there. You know, I pray 40 hours a week, therefore I have a relationship with God. No. You pray 40 hours a week, yes, you're obviously in relationship with somebody. I hope it's the Lord. You could pray 40 minutes a week and be in relationship with the Lord. I can feel some of you like, you mean he's abdicating? I don't have to pray every day? You know, there's sometimes my wife says to me, he must be busy this week. Why do you say that? I got no text messages from you all week during the day. You know, I was busy. I was. Now, she doesn't say, you know, I can't be your wife this week. I don't think we're married anymore. You didn't text me between the hours of 8 and noon on Tuesday or Thursday or Friday. But I was in 4-hour-long meetings and I didn't even have my phone with me. I'm sorry, I just can't be your wife. Is that how she treats me? No. So why do we think that our Heavenly Father acts that way towards us? You know, I was really disappointed yesterday because, you know, you were only able to talk to me for 15 minutes. I mean, that's just not enough. But we build all these things up in our head as though we're failing God and God's just kicking us out of the kingdom. Because we didn't get our, can you watch with me 1 hour of prayer in? This is good. That's okay. But then we set all these parameters up. Quite honestly, we just set ourselves up to fail. You know, sometimes, man, I'm telling you, this is, Brother Kendrick's supposed to see, Brother Kendrick, will you come rescue this? So, I don't know why, maybe you do this, maybe it's just me, I guess I'm weird, pray for me afterwards. I'll open up my Bible and begin to read. I like to read, I put my kids to bed, and when I put them to bed, I lay them down their bed, I pray for them, kiss them goodnight, and tell them, all right, now I'm going to go to the living room, I'm going to read my Bible. That brings some peace to my children. And they ask me specifically now, are you going out to the front room to read your Bible? Yes, I am. That brings them peace to know that the Word of God is being read in our home. So I save my Bible reading till they go to bed, 8 o'clock at night. I go in and I begin to read. And sometimes I read a chapter, sometimes I read two, sometimes I read three, sometimes I read five, sometimes I read seven. I don't have some set amount that I'm supposed to read every day. But I will tell you that sometimes I read one and my wife goes, hey, can I talk to you for a second? There's a couple things going on. Yeah, sure. And I'll close my Bible up and we'll sit there and talk. And we start talking. Next thing you know, it's 9:15. I'm like, man, I'm really tired. Yeah, me too. Let's go to bed. Oh, not yet. I have not read four more chapters. But we these are the things that we set ourselves up with. I feel the Lord. I only got one chapter in today. What did he ask you to read that day? You know, there's times I sit down and he just, it's like it flows off the page, Brother Fisher. And it's just like those are the moments where I just keep turning the page. Wow, I never read this story of David like this before. Man, I didn't realize Samuel was that. My goodness. Eli and his sons were pathetic, and you read this, and you keep reading, and next thing you know, you've read half the book of 1 Samuel, and you're like, wow, I'm really spiritual. I can't control one night over the other. If we're not careful, we get too caught up in that, and then when we fail, my goodness, it takes a scoop shovel and maybe a backhoe to get some of us off our spiritual floor, scraping us up, put us in a bucket, set us on the altar. Just can't deal with it. And you know what that brings in our lives? It brings really high spiritual highs and really low spiritual lows. And we figuratively drag ourselves to the altar. Oh, it's been a bad week. Or I come in on Wednesday night, I'm going to get my blessing right now. It's Wednesday and I've already logged 7 hours of prayer and 37 chapters of the Bible. Lord, use me tonight to lay hands on somebody and pray the devil out of them. I am afraid sometimes we forget that he knows our frame. He knows how fragile I am, Brother Heiner. He knows just how weak I am. He knows just how frazzled my brain is most days. He knows all of that. He knows that whatever goal I set for myself, that I'm probably going to break it or not achieve it because I didn't ask for his help in it. I didn't allow him to do it through. He knows all of these things. And he still loves me, still wraps his arm around me. It's okay, son. It's okay. I thought I told you didn't have to earn this. I thought I told you I was just going to give it to you. Did you forget that? Yeah. All the time. I forget it. And then he comes along on days like Sunday and he reminds me, you can't do anything to put yourself in a better position. It's by his grace and favor. Amen. Brother Kendrick, would you come? Say thank you to Brother Heiner for covering last Wednesday night. And appreciate these fellow ministers who can carry the load at any time.
Well, praise the Lord. This is so true. I'm feeling this definitely in my spirit here also. I had one of those similar moments on, as it was this last Saturday. I finally got home after freeways and ferries, somewhere around about midnight or so. And I'd been getting up, you know, a little early in the morning and had some good prayer with the Lord, but I was tired. And I felt bad that I'd gotten back that late. Sunday, of course, was the next day. And similar thoughts there, Brother Johnstone. I'm just like, man, you know, I wanted to be all prayed up going into Sunday service, wanted to be all prayed up, all ready to go, and here I am getting home this late at night. Man, what is wrong with me? And I go in, and I set my alarm clock, and I set it for 7 a.m. So I'm just like, you know what? It's going to be a miracle if that even happens. So that's what we're going to set it to. But I've learned, I said, you know, Lord, if you need me earlier, let me know. I don't know if I felt that as sincerely as I said it, but apparently the Lord took it seriously. 5 o'clock in the morning, cat decides, I don't know what the cat needed. Food, water, whatever. I get up, I tend to the cat. I walk back to the bedroom, and I feel that tug of the spirit. And I'm like, oh, really? Let me make some coffee. And, you know, it was actually in that moment, it was one of the most powerful times that I'd had in days, if not weeks, in the Lord. And it really did reveal exactly what Brother Johnson was talking about here. Our job is to be available. Our job is to be obedient. Our job is to remain in tune, and if necessary, tune other things out so we can hear him. And then he'll take it from there. I was reading in Jeremiah in chapter 17, and this was definitely like one of those verses. Have you ever had those moments where you're studying the Bible and you're like, you go to find the verse that you know it's in the New Testament, absolutely in the New Testament. And there it is lurking in the Old Testament. You're like, what are you doing back here? And then you're like, well, what else have I missed? So you start reading a little bit further. You're like, really? You start reading a little bit bigger. And you start going a few chapters on each side. And it's incredible what you find. We have these contexts that we put scriptures in sometimes, and we forget that they existed in a very specific context. And that's, I think, what we're going to look at here. In Jeremiah 17, 5 and 10, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Another translation in here says makes flesh his arm. The arm, of course, is a symbol of strength. So it's saying making human flesh your strength. So saying, cursed be the man that trusteth in man or in mankind, and then makes his strength that humanity, and whose heart departs from the Lord. I think the first part of that, I think we recognize that, we understand that, definitely we don't want to trust in humanity. But I find at least, and maybe this is just me, but I find that oftentimes I apply that after my humanity has failed me, or after another human has failed me or hurt me. In other words, I usually claim this truth in crisis. And that's not necessarily wrong, and that's okay. There are going to be times in our lives when either we stumble or somebody lets us down, and we are reminded that our strength should not come from them, and our strength should not come from our own humanity and our own strength. But this, I think, is even more than that, because there's that second part of it where it says, in whose heart departs from the Lord. You know, if I'm going to the Lord in crisis, I'm going to be clinging to the Lord. I'm going to be holding to him. And so I guess that kind of makes sense. But if you look at this as being more of what somebody's lifestyle is, of where they choose to put their trust, and even if they're strong, and even if they're capable, and even if they're able to handle whatever it is that comes their way, if they make the decision that they are going to build their life on the strength of mankind or the strength of their own humanity, then this verse is really giving us a little bit of a word of caution here. It says, whose heart departs from the Lord. Something happens in the heart of a man, of a woman, that when you begin to trust on your own strength and your own abilities, your heart departs from the Lord. And I never really realized that, but as I started thinking about it, I realized, yeah, I can see how that would happen. Because early on in our relationship with God, and this is, again, nothing wrong with this, but early in our relationship with God, just as when you're a young child, a baby really is relating to their parents, well, it's a relationship primarily based, again, on crisis, right? It's like, I got this problem, I have this situation, I have needs, please help me, right? And that's okay when you're young, and that's okay when you're just forming a relationship with God. Nothing at all wrong with that. It's a great opportunity for the Lord to show himself faithful to you. But there's a progression that he expects us. a progression where we begin to shift the focus of our pursuits, and also we shift the source of our strength to be to Him, not just in times of crisis, but as the perpetual, ongoing source of strength. And so the admonishment here is to do that so that your heart does not depart from the Lord. If we go on here in verse 6, and again, we're talking about that man that is cursed because he is relying on his own strength. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. So the heath right there is like a shrub. If you look in a desert sometimes, there's usually not much out there, but every once in a while you'll see some sagebrush here and there, isolated, very dry, not a lot of things around it. You know, kind of, it gives you the impression that it's just sort of barely clinging to life. And that's the warning here. That's the concern, is that that's going to be the outcome of that. And it should inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. That'll make a little more sense when we read a couple more verses. But, you know, there, in life, there is going to become these dry seasons. And the challenge that comes when we are relying on our own strength is that when those seasons come, we have no recourse. When those seasons of life hit us, they become a very real problem. And we find ourselves in a place that is barren. And I think that's also important to note. Again, we'll see this as we get a little further on here. But this idea of a salt land and not inhabited. You can't grow anything in a salt land. There's nothing that grows there. And it's not inhabited. It's a barren place. It's empty. So many people live lives that at some point along the line, they find themselves alone, either literally or just spiritually inside. And it's peculiar because you'll look and you'll see that, you know, they may be surrounded by friends, they may have wealth, they may have prosperity, they may have a lot of these really good outcomes, but deep inside there's a barrenness there. And this barrenness is really one that gets to productivity. And I'll show you why I say that here in a moment. We'll come back and look at that verse. Now we're going to shift and look at the opposite. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. And then this analogy here that it says, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. There's so much here. You know, again, we look at these, I've looked at these verses for a long time as being, you know, this, a place that, you know, if I get to the, in a time of crisis, if something bad happens, that I'm going to be able to run to the Lord and He's going to give me strength. And that is true. He will. This is more than that. This is calling us to something different. Trees don't get up and move. Trees don't move around. Trees get planted. They get planted in one place. And they get anchored and they get rooted there. So this is something that's speaking of a permanence, of a lifestyle. And it says that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when the heat cometh. And I was looking at another translation in there in the Hebrew behind that. It's basically, in modern parlance, saying it just really isn't going to care when the heat comes. That when the trouble comes and when the drought comes, the drought, mind you, in the verse before that took out or weakened or caused serious problems to that individual that trusted on their own strength, this is different. Here, it's just not going to affect them. When that drought comes, it's not going to be a problem because, you see, the drought would be a ceasing of rain coming from above. But there, where they're planted at, their roots are anchored next to the river. And so there's this constant flow that is always available to nourish them. There's this constant replenishment that is available for them.
And so their decision to be somebody who has decided to make their strength and hope the Lord and not man is a lifestyle of ongoing stability, but more than that, look what it says here, shall not be careful in the year of drought. So that year of drought, it suggests that there are seasons that are going to come, and these seasons in life will come and go, but in that moment when there is a year of drought, that's the time that this tree is going to still be green. Imagine how conspicuous this tree would be. Imagine if you were wandering in the wilderness and you came on this tree that, despite everything else, was still strong, was still green, it was still a source of shade. That would be conspicuous. And it says that it shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That, to me, is what really put this entire scripture in a different context for me. I got the first part of it. Yeah, stable. Yes, sort of immune from the drought. You know, assured of ongoing success. I like that. That makes a lot of sense to me. But then there's this part. Shall not cease from yielding fruit. So to what I said earlier about growing in the Lord and moving forward through steps of maturity, there's a very clear pattern throughout Scripture of Him calling us to a place of bearing fruit, a place of us becoming active participants in the kingdom of God. And this right here is talking about a tree that because of where it has chosen to get its source, because of where it is anchored, because of the endless supply of that source, because it doesn't have to care and be concerned about the drought or any of these other things, it can focus on the one task for which it is truly created, yielding fruit. Imagine in a desert, imagine in a year of drought, coming on this tree and finding it not only green, but able to provide nourishment to others, able to sustain others. That's where the Lord, I believe, is calling us towards. And if you look at, and again, so just to not leave this too far behind, I said a couple verses back here, in fact, at the risk of having my app argue with me, let's see if we can go back. There it is. So in verse 6, just to round this out, I said, shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Like, that's what I meant by somebody who is trusting on human flesh and humanity ends up not just in a dry place, but a place where nothing grows, and a place that is parched and dry and barren, and therefore is not bearing fruit. That's the contrast here. The shrubs do survive in the wilderness, just not really find a lot of fruit on them. And then look at this verse. After everything we've read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is that verse that surprised me with it getting into this setting. And then on into verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We open this passage talking about a man who trusted in his own strength and his heart turned from God. And we're here now, having seen the contrast to that, and then the Lord coming and reminding us that He searches the heart. He knows the intentions of us. He knows where our true focus and true desire is at. And He is going to respond based on these two factors here, according to His ways, which means the direction that He is walking, the path that He is walking, and according to the fruit of His doing or the outcome of His activities. And so I really do feel the Lord calling us to a place of reliance on Him beyond the crisis, a place of reliance on Him as a lifestyle, as a dependency on God for the expectation that we will be able to produce fruit. And I'll give you this contrast here. in Mark 11 and in verse 12 through 14, familiar story. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing at a distance in a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. But he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "No one will ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening to what he said. I, to be honest, have always been a little unsettled about this verse. To find that the Lord would encounter a fig tree that was not bearing figs because it wasn't the season for figs. And yet his expectation was that there would be figs on there because the master was hungry. And I don't have this all figured out yet. But looking at my own experience, and I think what I see in a lot of us here, there is natural seasons and there are spiritual seasons. And they move on different time clocks. They move on entirely different time clocks. And here we see a contrast. There was something in the spirit that expected figs. But in the natural, the tree said, "Eh, it's not fig time right now. You know, you're not getting figs." Somehow there was a disconnect there. I'm being a little facetious, right? But I think that you understand what I'm saying here is that, you know, so many times, and it's funny because I'm experiencing this right now, so many times the Lord calls us to be involved in his kingdom, to be involved in ministry, when we don't think that it's the right time or the right season. We don't feel, as Brother Johnstone said, that we're sufficiently prayed up to be able to handle whatever encounter is coming, that we've just had too much stuff going on, and this can't be the season, Father, this just can't be the season. But really taking both of these settings together, he's trying to show us that it's not the individual moments that bring fruit, it's the lifestyle and the relationship that bring fruit. That's the product of it. And it's something that he is leading us into collectively because of where he is taking us. I remember it was after service last Wednesday in the ministry on last Wednesday, and I was speaking with Brother Heiner, and I told him, I says, you know, it felt that ministry, others that have happened here, what I'm feeling in reading these scriptures here, that the Lord is preparing to lead us into harvest. The Lord is preparing to lead us into a bountiful harvest. And we are going to find ourselves in possession of an abundance of which we've not seen before. And he is preparing us to receive that in very specific ways, whether it is realigning our understanding of the necessity of spiritual authority, or if it is making sure we always understand with humility where the source of our strength comes from, or if it is to lead us into an understanding that it is an expectation we continually bear fruit, that when a tree is bearing fruit, that that's not just something that comes in a moment, that it's a continuous thing. Whatever it is, the Lord is trying, I think the Lord is responding to our desire to be active and involved in his kingdom. And he's preparing to do it in a way of unprecedented scale and size and scope. And really nothing is going to prepare us to handle the sheer magnitude of what it is that he is planning. Nothing, at least in the natural, nothing in our experience. The term unprecedented means that there is there's no template for it. There's no pattern for it. There's nothing on this scale has ever been done before. And yet constantly that word unprecedented is what comes to my spirit as I try and understand the sheer scale of what the Lord is preparing. And across the body, individually, collectively, he is preparing his church to be active in that harvest. And this is part of it. He wants us to transition from those sort of those spiritual highs and spiritual lows that we mentioned earlier, he wants us to transition, to grow, to mature, to a place of consistency in him, a place of permanence, so that we are dependable. It seems like a high and lofty expectation that he would expect us to be as faithful and reliable as he is. But I think that's something to strive for. I think that's what his kingdom needs. He needs faithful men and women. He needs us to be reliable so that at any moment, at any time, when he in his time clock has orchestrated an event, a moment that he has built up and prepared for and placed us in the midst of it, that we are ready to bear fruit despite the season, despite what's going on around us, and always remain sensitive to where he's leading us, and to keep our heart focused on him and not allow us to begin to rely. And I think that's the admonishment here, is that when we find ourselves in possession of this harvest, when we find ourselves surrounded by abundance, the natural tendency will be to try and reach out and start depending on human flesh. And this advice here to us tonight, I believe, is in preparation for that season and reminding us, trust in the Lord and be planted next to him, recognize him as our source, and draw from that our strength and our hope. Amen. I'd be glad to close in prayer after I take a quick drink. Let's stand here tonight. Oh God, so grateful for your specific direction, Father. I'm so grateful for your active involvement in my life. I'm so appreciative, Father. We are all so appreciative of your working in your body. We stand eagerly awaiting, Father, your direction. We stand in anticipation of your season, Father. Oh, in the name of Jesus, impart unto us, Father, your strength for this hour. Let our focus be stayed on you, O God. I declare you my exclusive source, Father. We look to you and you alone as the author and as the finisher of our faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Oh, God, turn our hearts to you. Impart in us, oh, God, a desire for the things of you. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Yeheria selarakai. I really feel that there is something the Lord wants to impart to us here. If we would just maybe extend our spirit just a little bit further to him. Can we do that right now? Oh, my God. Oh, in the name of Jesus, I set aside every hindrance. I release every care. I abandon every personal pursuit. And I set your way before me, O God, and I make that my way in the name of Jesus. I stand in exclusive pursuit of you this hour, Father. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Oh, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, reveal now in us, O God, your will, your plan, your purpose for this season. Reveal now in us, O God, that which you intend. We are ready to receive. We are ready, Father. We're ready.
What the Lord's trying to get through to us here tonight is the importance of being grounded, having a root system that runs deep in Him, that's tapped into Him as our source, below the surface. That's what these scriptures in Jeremiah are talking about, being tapped into a source. It's not on the surface. There are those who live off the source on the surface, and so they live from rainstorm to rainstorm. When they can grab a little bit of something to drink, oh, thank God I got a touch from God today. But you see them the next day, and it looks like they're in a drought, physically, spiritually. Or they're in a windstorm, and they're back half leaned over. They come in like, wind's really blowing in my house. The entire time he was teaching, I couldn't help but think of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that trusteth not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. That's what this scripture in Jeremiah is talking about. It's almost being immune to the outside circumstances. Immune to what's going on around me. That seems so foreign to most of us because we wear our emotions on our sleeve. Bad day, good day. Rough day, easy day. But when I'm grounded, no matter what's going on above the surface, I'm always pulling from whether it's the strength to withstand the storm or whether it's the nutrients that I need to still come in with a smile on my face, looking happy, healthy, and God's in control. I want to go deep in Him. I don't want to stay on the surface, but I want to go to the deep places of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, take us deeper in You, Father, deeper than we've ever been before. Let us take root tonight. Let our lives take root in You, Jesus, that we would gather and garner from You, Father, all the resources that we need. For You are the source of life, Father. You are every good, every perfect gift cometh from You, Father. We trust You tonight. We put our confidence in You tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God bless you.